But let's go ahead and get started. If you would open your Bibles to Jude verse 11 or Jude 1:11 or however you choose to designate it. It's a real easy book to find. It's just before Revelation. So you find this little book, covers probably two pages in your Bible, but it's 25 verses just loaded with information. And before we begin, we're going to just take a moment prepare ourselves to study the Word of God, shift gears in our soul, get all the clutter out of our head if we can, and decide to just feed on His Word. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed. We're privileged. We're honored. We're just amazed that You would have anything to do with us, that we could be called Your kids. And Father, we know it's not because of us, but it's all because of Your grace and what Your Son did to take our place on a cross. Father, for that we'll be forever grateful. I pray that this morning, as we open up this portion of Your Word, it too will encourage and challenge and stimulate us, convict us where we need it, so that indeed we can be more and more like Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Jude 11, I'm going to read the verse because I know it's been a long time since we've been at this verse, and we stopped in mid-summary. So I'm not going to spend all hour bringing us back up to date here. But Jude 11 basically says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for reward they've poured themselves into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, there are three examples that are brought out here of failure. And they're also examples of false teaching. See, Cain is the picture of unbelief, and Cain got marked for his unbelief. Balaam, we know about Balaam. Balaam had a love of money, and he got embarrassed for his attempt to discredit Israel. And then Korah got swallowed up. So these things are preparing us for the trib, and it's telling us what's getting ready to happen in the tribulation. There's going to be people that are going to be marked, embarrassed, and they are going to be swallowed up. That's what's going to happen in the tribulational period. Now, we took a look at point six. That's why we're starting at point six on your handout. We took a look at 17 places, started looking at them, where woe is used in the New Testament. And it is it's a object of divine denunciation when you hear woe come about, whenever you find this to be the case. And we got pretty well down through the list last time we were looking at it. And we got to the point of actually betraying the Lord. And we look at these. These are things where people say, well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And we know that for a fact. But being under grace, according to Paul, we're supposed to try and do what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. So if we find something that says, woe, that's not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. That's as clear as it can possibly be. So when we look at these different categories, these different verses that use the word woe, we get a description of what's not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord very clearly by His inspiration and putting it into Scripture. Now, betraying the Lord is clearly not pleasing to the Lord, right? And that's what He said, the Son of Man is about to go as it is written. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Of course, this is the upper room. He was talking to Judas, and he was warning him. He said it had been good for the man if he had not been born. Now, see, this is his love for Judas was there. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Scriptures and the Gospels tell us that he knew it long before it ever happened. It wasn't a surprise who was going to do it. In fact, he told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And he told them that night at the dinner. And they all, none of them knew it was Judas. They basically, is it me? Is it me? You know, who is it? Well, none of them picked, you know, why didn't they just look at the guy with the money box and go, that's him, we know who it is. They didn't do that. So Judas had blended in quite well. And he's like a picture of the false teachers of the last day. They're real easy to blend in with the crowd. And they are real subtle in the way they do it, very much like a snake is. Now, another woe is looking to wealth for comfort. Looking to wealth for comfort. Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich, because you're receiving your comfort in full. So when the attitude is bad, we look into wealth, and we look at our whatever we got in the bank, or whatever we wish we had in the bank, or whatever we hope to have in the bank, and all this stuff. Is this going to provide our comfort? You know, one of the things when we talk about goals in life and unfulfilled expectations, when wealth is your primary goal in life, there is never enough. Now, if we can't see it in this age, I mean, how do people with billions of dollars, that's all they can still think about? Why do corporations with billions of dollars of profit still looking for a way to make the airline seat smaller? I mean, why are they doing such things? Because greed is the driving force. Have they followed the way of Balaam, do you think? Because his problem was the love of money. Woe to you who are rich, because all the comfort you're going to get is going to be in time from whatever wealth that you've got, and it's never going to be satisfying. It's never going to fill the hole in your soul. So if that's what you think is going to fix all your problems, it's not going to do it. The next thing we see is looking to abundant food for security. Now, I don't know if any of you all have a garage full of food, or a bunker full of food, or 7 years worth of food saved up. I've got a little extra food. I can live comfortably for a few months. That's where your security is. See, that's where the problem is. There's no problem with having extra. There's no problem with doing that. Some people do it because they want to be able to help their neighbors who haven't put away, they haven't learned from the ant. As Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and learn from their ways, because the ant prepares for what is going to come. So there's no problem with doing it. When it becomes obsessive, that's where the problem is. Woe to you who are well fed now, Jesus said, because you're going to be hungry. Well, I may have all the food I want, but what about a peace of soul that passes all understanding in the midst of all kinds of difficulties? So when we look to abundant food for our security, whoa, you get your eyes on the wrong prize. How about looking to laughter for a sign that all is well? Luke 6:25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. We've got a group of people that's all they want to do is go through life on the comedy channel and try and find something that's going to keep them laughing forevermore, because when you laugh, it produces endorphins, which are painkillers. I mean, it's scientifically proven. So why not watch the comedy channel 24 hours a day? Well, usually because we get tired of seeing the same thing over and over again, and it's not funny. Not nearly as funny as it was the first time we may have heard it. But if you think, if you can laugh, that all is well. I remember some of the times in our country after 9/11, for example, everybody wanted to get back to normal. And that was the word, let's get back to normal. And I'm thinking that's all we don't need is to get back to normal. That's why we're in this position that we are right now. And if people think, well, if I can just get together, I can have some drugs or alcohol and just laugh, all will be well. Well, laughter's not a sign that all is well, because a lot of times the bad guys get together and laugh about the evil that they've accomplished. In fact, second session, we're going to take a look at overcoming evil in the present age. And we're going to identify what evil is, and we're going to take a look at it. And we are living in an evil age. I don't know. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this. You guys know we're living in an evil age. But how do we identify it? How do we explain it? How do we teach other people about it? That's a different thing. How about seeking the approval of all men? Luke 6:26. Some people live their life to be noticed by people. That's an element of fame. Okay, they want to be thought well of by other people. That's their goal in life, for everybody to think well of them. And Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." What does that mean? It means you bend all your standards to be well thought of. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the false prophets. Now, to try and gain the approval of all men, of all humanity, no. We should live our life for an audience of one. Now, it doesn't mean that we intentionally go out of our way to irritate other people. Now, I know some people love to do that. They just like to irritate people. That's what they do. They've even professed to like to irritate people when they do it. But on the other side of the coin is, I want to make you love me. You know that song, "I'm going to make you love me"? That's the biggest lie ever fostered on mankind. It truly is. And if that's our objective in life, we're going to have an empty, angry, depressed life. That's what we're going to have. Now, how about not carrying out your divine calling? Yeah, you got a divine calling. You know, He gave some as prophets, some as apostles, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why He gave those gifts. And so, why are they there? To elevate the person that has the gift? Absolutely not. Because people with the gift are not called to lord it over those allotted to their charge. I'm quoting 1 Peter 5 here. That's what they're warned to, but they're to be a servant. It's not the argument of who's the boss. It's the argument of who's the servant. That's the way that it should be looked at. But Paul said, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion." Okay, this is Paul's divine calling. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I don't carry out my divine calling, if I don't do what I am called to do, he says. Wow. He said, Paul is smart enough to know that some of the things that he does or doesn't do are worthy of a woe from the Lord. And that's what he's pointing out. The world of the tribulation has three woes coming. So we haven't covered them all. That will make it clear that one better turn to the God of the heavens. It's going to be interesting because there are going to be three woes in conjunction with the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets along about the middle point of the tribulation. And those are just going to unleash massive carnage and destruction is what they're going to do. Revelation 8:13, "I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven and saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound.' And with the fifth angel comes the first woe. And the sixth angel comes the second woe. And the third angel comes the third woe." So what you've got, the seventh trumpet comes the third woe. And with each of those things, a new set, a more intense set of judgments is poured out upon all mankind. Why? Because they did not repent and change their mind so as to worship the God of the heavens. Because that's what they viewed him as. Just another God. Okay? And they're mad because this God is after him. Now, if you're a Hindu, you got 250 million to choose from, and you've identified one of them that is the creator God, and he's mad. And I can almost now, he's mad because we polluted the planet so much, and he's coming to get us. Don't you know this is all judgments about climate change? You haven't figured that out? Well, he's judging the environment. They're going to spread the story that we're the cause of all of these things, and that's why he is mad. Kind of like they did with Noah. One of the more recent movies, Noah, with Russell Crowe in it. It was all about destroying the planet, and that's why God brought the total global flood. And nothing to do with that at all. And yet, anything that fits their narrative, they will twist. And that's called iniquity. A worker of iniquity. Now, remember the principle. Remember the principle. There's a divine denunciation on those who disobey God. Compromise His word. The disobedience is Cain. Compromise His word, Balaam, and reject His authorities. That's Korah. Okay? A divine denunciation. That's the basic principle to be found. Now, there have been shipwrecks that have managed to infiltrate the church. And this is verse 12. And he says, these men, now this in context is the false teachers. It's a masculine plural pronoun. There is no word for men actually found here. It's just the particle. So it includes women. Aren't you nice to know that you get included, ladies, from time to time when it's talking about false teachers? Okay? These people, is a good translation of it, are. This is a present active indicative of the word imi, and it means they're a real and present danger. We've read books about it, seen movies called A Real and Present Danger. Well, these people are a real and present danger. Those who are hidden reefs. This word spelos is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's a rock in the sea that causes shipwrecks, translated hidden reefs. Like if you're going through a lake or you're out in the ocean and suddenly you hit a rock and you didn't see the rock because it was just barely under the water. And he says, that's what we've got here. That's who these false teachers are. He says, in your love feast. Now, love feast is in with a definite article with a feminine plural of agape. Now, this is interesting because this is usually a masculine when we find it. And this is a word, it says literally, in the loves, and it is used for love feast. He says, when they feast, love feast, when they feast abundantly. This word, soon you echo my, is only used twice. And it means to abundantly feed. It's kind of like what we're going to do after second session. Okay? Because I've been seeing people going in and out of that other building with plates of food. And I'm thinking, it's going to be really good over there whenever we get over there. And it says, they abundantly feed or feast. It's used in 2 Peter 2:13. And there they translate the word as carouse. Interesting use of the word. When they enter your love feast with you without fear. Okay? So they're false teachers who have come into this sacred time without fear. Caring for themselves. This is the word poimeno. The interesting word poimen is the noun form translated pastor, and it means shepherd, and that's the noun form. This is the verb form. It's only used one time, and actually used 11 times. And it's used with a reflexive pronoun. So it says they're pastoring themselves. They have no authority. They don't recognize any other authority. Pastoring themselves, shepherding themselves, clouds without water. Clouds is nephale 25 times. This verse is a lesson in the figures of speech. If we were to go here, this is a good series to go to teach figures of speech when you're teaching the Greek language. Clouds indicate a visual cluster of water vapor. We know what that is. We've learned that since grade school. But he says they're clouds without water. Okay, so they're empty. They look like they're something. They could be useful, and they're not. And then it says carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Boy, Jude just got off into a whole series of figures of speech, didn't he? Autumn trees without fruit. There ought to be some fruit on those trees. Hey, I have pecans that come out on my pecan tree in the backyard. I've yet to eat one pecan. I've lived there 30 years because the squirrels and I've lost the battles to the squirrels. Okay? But they at least produce pecans. Now, if you have a pear tree, One year in Midwest City, we had four or five pear trees in our backyard. We stopped picking pears up off the ground when we got 250 pounds worth of pears. A few of you have actually probably eaten them because you used to bring them to church and give them away. We made jelly, we made everything, and we got so tired of looking at pears. But those were trees, fruit trees, that had an abundance of fruit on them. But these guys don't have any real fruit. Okay, they're trees that you expect to find fruit from, but there's no fruit there. And then he says, doubly dead. Apothenesco, having died twice, literally is what it says, uprooted. I mean, Jude has just opened his mouth and come out with a plethora of figures of speech. Just a whole chunk of it. Now, what are love feasts? I'm going to read part of a quote from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. It says it's a meal shared by the early Christians when they met together for fellowship in the Lord's Supper. The term love feast is clearly used only in Jude 12. It's the only place it's found in the New Testament. But some Greek manuscripts support it instead of 2 Peter 2:13. Anyway, the love feast is also referred to in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, those verses are where how to do it wrong. Those are the verses on how to do the Lord's table wrong. They would get together, they would have a feast, normally to celebrate the Lord's table, but they incorporated it into a drunken party. That's what the Corinthian church did. So everybody would get over there and get hammered and smashed, and he said, that's not the way you do it. So Paul said, do this separately. You know, if you want to get together and have a party, you don't need a drunken party. That's fine. But do the Lord's table separately. Show it the honor and the sanctity that it needs. Do it with honor and respect. Now, this is kind of how they think that it split to where there was just a separate time to celebrate the Lord's table. But the love feast were gatherings and frequently used throughout the church for charity. They'd invite people in to come in from the neighborhood, invite them in. They use it as an evangelistic tool. They'd bring them in. They feed them, give them the gospel, which is not a bad idea to do. But he said, what happens is in your love feast, your expressions of love for God and for one another, he said, what you've got is a bunch of false teachers that have moved in and infiltrated it. And he says they do it without fear because evidently sometimes the gospel's not being preached and the issue of sin is not being proclaimed. Several other things going on. And anyway, the communal meals that they had early on, you see it in Acts chapter 6. The Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the serving of food. And so that's where the office of deacon came from. The deacons were selected, picked men full of the spirits, what it says, picked them out so that they'll be sure that everybody gets served in these meals. So deacon means one who serves. That's what a deacon means. Now, after this is verse 12, we're just going to go on to 13, and he says, wild waves. He's not done with the illustrations here. This is kumata is the word used five times, and it's only used metaphorically, wild waves of the sea. This is a surfer's delight, isn't it? You know, when it surfs from church to church to church, I guess they might like this. But anyway, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. This is a epaphrizo. It's the only place it's used, so I don't get to practice its pronunciation very often. And it literally means to cast out foam on the ocean. You've been to the ocean, you see it from time to time, waves coming out and a foam comes up over that. And then iskune is the word for shame. Casting up their own shame like foam. It's out there for everybody to see is what he's saying. Wandering stars. Boy, we got one of those coming over the... It's not wandering, though. Over the place tomorrow. Interesting thing to show you at the start of the second session about this this eclipse that's getting ready to happen. usually when you see stars, you see it 14 times in the book of Revelation. It's frequently used literally when you find it. For whom the black darkness, and this is literally the Zophos, which is the word blackness of the darkness. Skotos is the word that's used for darkness in the genitive. It means devoid of light. It means totally devoid of light. The blackness of the darkness. And this is talking about hell. There's not going to be any lights in hell. It's going to be totally without light, is the indication is. For who the blackness of the darkness has been reserved to re'o, perfect tense, passive indicative. Perfect is a completed action, results that goes on forever. And been passive, the Lord set it up. That's what he did. The lake of fire having been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then it says forever. Usually when you're looking through and you see the Hebrew or the Greek, you see into the ages of the ages. That's frequently the way it is. Forever is explained. Ion is a word they translate forever. And frequently you see the plural, and you find it, that idiom used in the Hebrew and the Greek. And so what caught my attention here is this is the preposition eis into with the singular of ion and no definite article. And it is used to simply say into an age. It is another way of saying forever. Okay. Ages of the ages almost indicates a dispensational viewpoint of various ages following the great white throne and all that. This is just says into the ever. For how long? So how long is hell going to be around? Looks like into the ever. So it is something to be avoided. Now, the ones who have crept into the church are pretty easy to identify when scriptural standards are applied. What scriptural standards would you think of? In context of the book of Jude, the scriptural standards is they abuse grace. That goes back to starting verse 3, verse 4. Okay, who abuse the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and turn it into licentiousness. Okay, so they abuse grace. Okay, they talk about things they don't really know anything about. They reject innate moral standards. They throw them out. They blame other people for their own problems. They sell out for money. Balaam. And they rebel against newly established authority. Korah. Okay, you want a kind of a list of the qualities of false teachers? That's what you find. Now, when they're shipwrecked souls, the shipwrecked souls, because they have hit this rock out in the middle of nowhere, it's clear that the damage is done and repairs are needed. But see, they're shipwrecked souls, but they don't know it. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. Their souls are a mess, is what it is saying. 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, that I've delivered to Satan, so they might be taught not to blaspheme. These are people that have crept in unaware. These are people that have met the qualities that Jude is going to talk about 20 years after Paul writes this little note to Timothy, that have crept in unnoticed. It's prophesied, Paul prophesied it to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, that there are going to be people, savage wolves, he called them back there, they're going to creep in. They're going to come into the church. Be prepared for them. What's happened? Because Christians, believers, it can happen to believers. Now, some people find that hard to believe, but actually it's not. Because when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved forevermore. The proof comes in many different places in Scripture, but one of which is the Corinthian church. There's the biggest bunch of goofballs ever assembled under one place. I can't say the biggest in the superlative there, but they were amongst the top, okay, of people that had messed things up. And he says in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints who are in Corinth. Now, was he just writing an empty book that wasn't anybody? No, because when they got it, they had prophets functioning. He says, I commend you, all your gifts are functioning. They had prophets functioning. The prophet said, hey, people, this is Scripture. We better pay attention to this. And what did they do? They made changes. 2 Corinthians is to commend them on the changes that they had made and to encourage them to keep making the changes. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. But they're still just a bunch of goofy believers like most are today. Okay? So, people get shipwrecked in the soul. Part of the big problem is whenever they get a vision or a revelation or something, then they take off into Never Never Land, spreading. That's what he's talking about here. Now, the infiltrators appear to love the Lord. They do. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 3:5 when he says, holding to a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. They look like the real deal. See, they're like hidden reefs. They're right under the surface. They're trees without fruit. Okay? They look like the real deal, but they're really not. But they disrespect the sanctity of the Lord's table. And that is 1 Corinthians 11. That is the passage that is being referenced there where they all got together and they turned the Lord's table into a drunken party. Now, he's just saying that's not the way to do it. Jude's saying that's not the way to do it. And he's saying that that's part of the way the false teachers did. Because one thing about the Lord's table, you want to display grace. You want to use it to give the gospel in case somebody hadn't quite got it yet. Or somebody hears it. You want to give the gospel clearly. You want to talk about, have you made any progress since the last time that you partook of the Lord's table? Are you growing? Are you really growing, or have you turned and headed the other way? Are you starting to follow false teachers? What is your life like? The Lord's table is a solemn time, a time of sanctity indeed. And so you don't want to turn it into a big party. Now, if you want to have the Lord's table and have a party after, fine. Don't incorporate the two together, is what Paul was saying. Now, they do not truly recognize authorities ordained of God. Okay? They don't truly recognize authorities ordained of God. Now, when that happens, the result's doing what's right in their own eyes. Okay? So they're shepherding themselves. Isn't that what it said? They're shepherding themselves. They don't recognize anybody else. They have no accountability whatsoever. And they set themselves up. I know a young man that went through seminary, went to work for a church in a state to the west of here. I'll just leave it there. And he was a kind of a youth leader, worship leader, and they had hired him to do that. And turns out that the pastor and a couple of elders, if you will, were counting all the money, making all the distributions, making all the decisions, and had no accountability. And he just asked a question. Young man, right out of seminary, wanting to serve the Lord. And he says, can you give me some idea how the money's being spent? And they got rid of him. I mean, no answer, no nothing. How dare you question us? Is what they said. And they sent that man, young man, on his way. Now, that's the kind of damage that people can do when they get into the ministry for the wrong reasons. First Peter 5, Paul talks to young people about getting in the ministry. He said, I want you to, not under compulsion, he says, not because mom and dad wanted you to be a pastor. That's not why you go into the ministry. Or for monetary gain. Okay? You don't go into the ministry as a vocation simply because it looks like your best deal at the time. Okay? There needs to be a calling that comes with it. And this calling is one you have to respond to. And I believe the calling is something that should be, okay, Lord, here am I. It's like Isaiah, send me. Where do you want me? I think that's the calling you need to look for. But I've also talked to people who have been involved heavily in pastor searches for churches. It takes about 18 months to find a pastor now. If you need one. Sad to say. I know a pastor that was looking for helping. He's helped several churches find pastors. It was then one down in Texas. They went for 18 months looking for it. And the most of the applicants wanted to know how much you paid, what your benefits package was, what about your... do you have a parsonage? And when I'm not going to toot our horn, but all the guys I knew, when we got out of seminary, we didn't have anything guaranteed when we took a church. It was just, you know, you go and you apply, in a sense. You show up, you teach, preach, you interview, you do answer all those questions. And then everybody decides, do we want to work together or not? Then you work out the other stuff after that's over. And I think that's the way it ought to be. But it's not the way it's done in today's world. Now, doing what's right in their own eyes, that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 12, doesn't it? Moses, in the law of Moses, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And then you think they got that solved after the conquest and they moved into the period of the judges? Not hardly. You know, it says the land had peace. I love that when you go through Joshua, you know, and they conquered not everybody they should have, but they go over the land of Canaan. Then you go and it says, and the land had peace. Okay? And then the rising of the first judge. You know how long the land had peace? According to Josephus, who's not biblically inspired, I'm not claiming that at all, but he's the only one who gives us any idea. That period of time was 20 years. 20 years. And then they needed judges. And the judge would give them peace and then would have rest for a little bit of time. And then it fell apart again. It fell apart again. So what's the problem? Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12. 15 and 21 too says the same thing. It is a problem whenever we decide that we are smarter than anybody else on the planet. Thus there's a measure of arrogance guiding their lives. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I've heard the first part of this verse quoted more times than I care to count. Obey your leaders and submit to them, period. It keeps going on. Because they keep watch over your souls, that's why. As those who will give an account, that part gets left out. Anybody in a position of authority, there's going to be an accounting someday. He says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, because this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, so we have authorities in our life. So we treat the authorities with respect is what we should do, but we don't bow down and worship them. We got only one king of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one worthy of worship. The rest is not. That's just a little simple, isn't it? Too simple for our complex mind of this 21st century. We've got to take the simple and make it difficult and complex. No, if we just take care of the simple, the complex would become clear, I think. Now, the infiltrators look like they'd be helpful, but they don't deliver what's expected or needed, kind of like clouds in Oklahoma in the summer. Okay? Whenever the droughts come back. You know, and we see, don't you just love this drought monitor that we've got for the state of Oklahoma? Well, this place is heavy drought. This place is not a drought. This place just got 8 inches, but they're still going to do water rationing for the next 2 months. And I'm going, doesn't he cause the sun to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Is he going to take care of us? Yes. And how many times have you seen, and as I've lived here most all my life, how many times you say, well, we're behind 8 inches of rain for the year. And one weekend, we catch up. How many times? I mean, it's just like almost like clockwork. God says, okay, pray for rain on a regular basis. And I'll give you rain on a regular basis. But if you don't pray for it, then maybe I'm going to cut it off to catch your attention. Interesting thing about no rain, it catches people's attention. And it's the first 3.5 years there, at least around Jerusalem, Elijah's going to shut up the skies. Going to get people's attention? I think so. They look like that. They don't deliver what is expected or what is needed. They're really lightweights in the church. They have no stability during the storms of life. The wild waves of the sea casting their own shame. He says, autumn trees without fruit, carried along by the winds. We see that in several places in the scripture, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Some people find somebody over here instead of saying, you know, this is the truth. And the next thing you know, they're over here, and then they're over here because they're trying to find what's right in their own eyes. Well, we all need to search the scriptures like the Bereans in Acts 17. That's what we all need to do. But we don't need to go looking for the newest guru that there are. These people are really lightweights in the church. They might be very well known. They might carry a lot of authority. But really, spiritually, what do they have? And their object of faith is wavering. Now, it's not that the real object of faith is wavering. They're wavering the object of faith. They start wondering about Jesus, who he is and what he did. And they start questioning what they have learned and what they have been taught. They're wavering in their minds about the object of faith. James 1, first book of the New Testament, after it hits us with those ridiculous verses to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Okay? Then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise a lot of times people don't claim. What did it just say? If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and God gives to all generously. Without reproach, he wants to give you the wisdom you need for any situation you face. But the way he designed the plan is you need to ask. And he says, and it will, that's a promise, folks. You ask, he will give it. Now, how many times have we asked, say, Lord, I want to know what to do about my 501k for the next 20 years? And he doesn't give you that specific answer that you need. So what do? You take care of it today. Okay? That's what you do. That's the wisdom. You take care of it. You take care of it today. It will be given. I have found my experience is he doesn't give it early. Gary Horton used to say, God may wait, but he's never early. Beautiful piece of wisdom. Because there's been multiple times I've been called to try and go help somebody, and I'm praying all the way over there well, Lord, what am I going to say? I'm trying to formulate the words and counter words and all these other type of things and answer the questions and all that. Well, I learned a long time ago, Lord, I need wisdom for this one. I don't know what to do. And when you get there, you still don't have it. Okay? Until you start engaging the person. And then you'll find some of the things come out of your mouth you wish you'd have thought of earlier. Where did they come from? I think that's the Holy Spirit at work. Answering the prayer for wisdom. But you got to be willing to step out in faith. He says, let him ask in faith without any doubting. Do you doubt he'll give you the wisdom? Let him ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God wants you to have the wisdom from above. Do you believe it? Okay? That's the test. Every time we ask, do you believe, he's going to give it to you. For let not that man expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you doubt that he will give it, guess what? It won't be, whose fault will it be? Mine or his? It's not his. It's not his. It's going to be mine. He says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, saying you got an earthquake going on in your soul. And it's bigger than the 4-point whatever it was, 4-point-nothing that hit New York City the other day. Gosh, we're not even an earthquake country, and we don't even notice those. They come along. But anyway, the object of their faith is wavering because their faith is wavering, and they have no spiritual maturity, from Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. Paul said it similarly in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, speak as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. He says, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I think Jude read all these letters that Paul wrote. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Hey, we don't want to be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. We want to study it. We want to find out what it is. But more importantly, we want to hang on to the object of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we don't fully understand stuff. What we can understand. Somebody asked Mark Twain once, this noted agnostic atheist, whoever he was. He says, what parts of the Bible that you don't understand concerns you most? And he said, the parts I do understand concerns me most. Good answer from an agnostic. Good answer. Yeah. There are parts of it we can understand clearly. We need to pay attention to those. Work on the rest. Let's pray. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and love. Thank you for your blessings, your test. Thank you again for your word. It is always such a joy to look into it, to be challenged, convicted where we need it. Father, just to be lifted up and encouraged. And Father, we pray you'll continue to be with us and encourage us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.